Well, good morning. Great to be with you this morning. My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here. And if I haven't had the privilege of meeting you, I hope to after the service. Thank you, Pastor Nate and team. What a great celebration of God's goodness. Can we just thank our worship team here together? Yeah. Praise God. Praise God. Well, let me encourage you to pull out your copy of Scripture, and we're going to turn to Acts chapter 2 today, verses 42 to 47. If you don't have a copy with you, feel free to use your phones. If you have a copy on there, that's great, or your iPad or whatever. Also, we have some hard copies of Scripture back at the back and some stands back there. And so if you'd like a copy of that, please take one. We're going to be in it this morning. And if you don't have one at home, please accept that as a gift from us to you. All right. Well, I love to watch sports. That's no secret. Partly because I enjoy the games, I enjoy the competition, but also because I really enjoy the dramatic tension in sports. There's so much life application on display in those 2 or 3 hours or however long a game takes. And one of those tensions climaxed here this last week with the Philadelphia Eagles organization. I have a vested interest there because Carson Wentz, their quarterback, is from my stomping grounds. I grew up in the same town that he did. And after a losing season and an intense quarterback controversy where Coach Doug Peterson actually benched Wentz, and keep in mind, Wentz is their $128 million franchise quarterback, okay? He's a big deal in Philadelphia. He benched him, and the Eagles were in their last game of the season. It had been an abysmal season. It was late in the game, and it actually looked like the Eagles could win, okay? So the players, you can imagine, are kind of excited. This is okay. Something good to finish with, but that's when Coach Peterson made another surprising change. See, Wentz was already on the bench when Coach Peterson pulled Jalen Hurts from the game as well, the backup quarterback for Wentz. And he replaced Hurts with a third-string quarterback with just a short time to go in the game. And of course, the guy did really poorly. I forget if it was 2 interceptions and a sack or 2 sacks and an interception, but it didn't work out for him. And of course, the Eagles lost the game. Now, not only were the local media furious, they were mad, right? But apparently so was the locker room. There have been a lot of reports coming out. And see, it seems that Peterson decided to tank the game for a better draft position. Not something that's uncommon in our thoughts, but hard to prove. Well, here's pretty strong evidence. And the team dysfunctions that were already evident were now boiling over the top. The Eagles were an organizational mess at the end of the season. No doubt they will be for a while. I'm no expert analyst. I can't predict how things are going to unfold in Philadelphia, but here's what I know. Here's what I know. Dysfunction in organizations almost always creeps to the surface. It almost always creeps up to the surface, and it's often catastrophic. Dysfunction shows up in sports all the time. That's why it's so entertaining to watch sometimes, right? But did you know that sometimes dysfunction shows up in churches? I found these this week, and I thought they were illustrative, so I thought I'd share them with you. Look at this first one. After Ted closes with prayer, there's going to be a brief meeting in the parking lot to determine what, if anything, was actually decided in this meeting. You ever been there? Right? That happens sometimes. Number two, Pastor Alex always posted his sermon title at the outset. Ooh, 43 likes, and I haven't even gotten to the second point yet. It's a little dysfunctional, right? Number three, sorry, I forgot to turn off my cell phone, Pastor, but I think the paintball gun was a little extreme. That's a little dysfunctional, isn't it? How about this one? And the church unity workshop has been postponed until the deacons can agree on the date, time, and color of the participants' name tags. Right? I mean, that's illustrative. That's a little dysfunctional, right? It happens in church. And of course, these are hyperbole. They're kind of funny. They're exaggerated to make a point. But many of us have been a part of conversations like this. I recently visited with a friend who was in the midst of one such conversation, and it's tough. It's really hard. But church, praise God, this isn't the way it has to be. Churches are not consigned to perpetually spin on the hamster wheel of dysfunction, okay? Praise God for that. In fact, quite the opposite is possible. And that's why we're taking these next 3 weeks, and actually last week plus this week plus next, for a series called Next, Vision 2023. Not necessarily because we at Cornerstone are spinning on some hamster wheel right now. I don't think we are, actually. But because we have so many places to go as we seek the Lord together, okay? As we pursue God's calling for us. And so last week, we went to Matthew chapter 25, where those entrusted with the resources of God are called to steward those resources. Remember their time, talent, and treasure? And as a result, the kingdom of God grows. See, we said that stewardship is a part of health. But we know that it's not just stewardship, okay? And so today, we go to the second chapter of Acts where Luke is painting an ideal portrait of what the church can look like, not only as they steward their resources, but also as they structure their whole environment for optimal function, okay? And so, ironically, in a year where we've been trying to mitigate infection in every possible way, the early church formed in such a way that they were massively infectious. Okay, not with a virus, but with the name of Jesus. So how does this look? Well, first, a little context from Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit has just descended on the church at Pentecost. And you remember the tongues of fire? Those tongues of fire manifest the Spirit to the people. And all of a sudden, there were Jews who had gathered in Jerusalem from all kinds of places, speaking all different languages. And all of a sudden, the Jews heard the gospel in their own languages. It was a miraculous event. It was a fantastic scene, really incredible. And our text for today follows the scene as these new believers under the leadership of these early apostles mobilize and prepare the church to live out their calling, okay? And so that's where we're picking it up, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Let me invite you, if you would, follow along as I read. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Very briefly, let me invite the Spirit of God to open our eyes to this text this morning. God, we thank you for this beautiful demonstration of the church at its optimal function. And I pray that you'd speak to us that we might leave here not only a changed group of individuals, but a changed congregation for your glory and your name's sake. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, it's a beautiful scene, right? This is neat. I mean, I'd love to have been there, seen it in action. This is a functional community. It's a potent community. In fact, it's brimming with spiritual contagion, right? What are the factors in play here? There's some indicators here for that functionality. These are indications of spiritual potency. I want to unpack them here a little bit this morning. And again, we go to verse 42. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer." Now, notice the very first phrase. It says, "They devoted themselves." Okay? And isn't that interesting? That the people of God in this early church, they began their mission by working out and working on and letting the Spirit of God work on their character, their spiritual formation. And I'm going to argue that these are internal indicators of spiritual devotion, of spiritual fervency, okay? And church, if you hang around here long enough, I hope you see that we are absolutely excited about and devoted to mission around here, to serving our city and to reaching the world. These things are imperative for us. But like the church in Acts, we understand that our sustained ability to engage people with the gospel correlates with our own spiritual viability, okay? That those things go hand in hand, and so it makes sense what's going on in the early church. I mean, look what happens, okay? The text says at first, the people were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the Word of God. You know, it's standard for folks in different circles today to say, you know what, Andy, don't tell me what I need to know. Don't give me theology. Just tell me what I'm supposed to do. I don't care about all that other stuff. Just tell me what I'm supposed to do. Give me the action points, the application. But church, if we don't understand the why behind the what, then pretty soon the what leaves us wanting, okay? If we don't understand the why behind the what, then pretty soon the what will leave us wanting. For instance, if I don't understand and appreciate the story of the gospel, of my own depravity, the mess that I was in, and then God's subsequent intervention through Jesus Christ. I mean, this is the gospel we sing about all the time. We rehearse in our sermons and our scripture reading. If I don't understand these things, if this doesn't reach my whole being, I'm not going to remain committed to reaching the world because the cost is just too high. If I don't appreciate how the depths from which I've been saved, mission doesn't make sense. But when I appreciate the gospel, when I embrace the gospel, when I understand the gospel, when I realize that God is actually using me as a part of his plan to extend the gospel to people that otherwise would be perishing, then I realize there is no price too high. See, knowledge and action go hand in hand. In church, functional congregations have a commitment to the teaching of the whole of God's Word. Does that mean I have to know everything before I can share the gospel? Nope, that's not what it means. But it means that knowledge and teaching go hand in hand. And so, of course, teaching is important. May that be true for us. May we value the teaching of God's Word, the understanding of it. But teaching isn't the only important thing. Is teaching important? Say yes. Good, good. We're all on the same page, right? Teaching is important, but it's not the only important thing. See, it's not just teaching, but also the text says fellowship. The word here is koinonia. You may have heard it before. It's close relationships. It's communion interpersonally. And see, church, Christian community is God's incubator for Christian flourishing. You might write that down. Christian community is God's incubator for Christian flourishing. Church, we do not grow in isolation, at least not for long. We need each other. Acts 2 demonstrates. I mean, look at this. The believers in verse 44, look what's going on there. It says all the believers were together and had everything in common. The believers are unified. They're unified around the essential truths of God's Word that's necessary for health. The believers had everything in common, the text says. They experienced Pentecost together. We can't underestimate the value of shared experiences. It's incredible. Their lives had been transformed together by the gospel. They sat under the same teaching together. They knew why they existed together. I mean, just a little bit earlier, Jesus had said in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And you better believe that was a part of the apostles' teaching in the early church. And the Word of God was their lifeline. Together. They were unified around these things. And fellowship depends on unity. Not unanimity, mind you, but unity. All right? But not just unity. Also generosity. Look at verse 45. In fact, in the ESV, verse 45 says it like this. It says, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And the grammar here is specific, and it actually indicates the ongoing generosity of the church. No one goes without. No one goes hungry. And now, they didn't simply dump all of their possessions and you know, sell everything off and give it over to some state and join a commune. That's not what they did. But as needs arose, they kept giving. They kept supporting each other. And they gave voluntarily with generosity. Church, generosity is a platform for potency. Okay. Generosity is a platform for potency. Potent churches are generous churches. And may it be true of us that we as God's people are generous with each other, with our community, with our world. I see evidence of that in many ways, church. So fellowship, it includes unity, it includes generosity. It also includes hospitality. Verse 46. It says, day by day, folks were not only attending the temple together, maintaining some of their Jewish roots, but they were also breaking bread in their homes daily. Right? Hadn't this year been awkward for hospitality? Been awkward for anybody else? It's been awkward for us. We've wanted to have friends over multiple times. We've had the conversation, should we, shouldn't we, I don't know, and all this. It's been an awkward year for hospitality. Let's just admit that. But church, what's next for us is not only re-embracing the God-sanctioned importance of hospitality, but actually growing in it. The time will come I don't know exactly what that looks like, when that is, all that the details, but I know that hospitality is essential for unity, for fellowship. We got to figure that out. Amen? Amen. All right. So unity, generosity, hospitality, but not only those things, also joy and sincerity. Verse 46 says that while they were eating, they did so with glad and sincere hearts. The people were full of joy. And here's the thing, church. Infectious churches are also joyful churches. We enjoy hanging out together. We laugh together. We play together. We actually want to be in the same room as each other. We want fellowship, koinonia. And the joy of the Lord pervades the culture of an infectious church. And they're not only joyful, they're also sincere. They're also sincere. That means they leave pretense at the door. People don't show up to church trying to be impressive. In fact, they embrace this idea of the prodigal son. I'm a mess. I got nothing else. I can come here with God's people before God, and I can lay my mess out in front, and I can say, God, would you receive me? And the expectation is that, yes, God delights in extending his grace to those who are open about their mess. So we come, warts and all, expecting to be loved by God and his people, even as we're challenged to grow. Okay? Is that dichotomic? Does that feel incongruous? Perhaps, but that's the way God works. Yes, I love you exactly where you are, and come with me. Let me take you somewhere else. I love that. Joy and sincerity. Church, Cornerstone wishes to be a spiritually infectious church that is internally devoted to the teaching of God's word and to fellowship expressed in unity and generosity, in hospitality, in joy and sincerity. But it doesn't stay there. It doesn't stay internal. Again, look at Acts 2:42. Actually, we'll get to what I was just going to say in a moment. But check this out. There's more internal language here. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Church, the breaking of bread and prayer are worship. This is referencing the worship of the church. Potent churches are also worshiping churches. Now, there's some debate on whether or not the breaking of bread in verse 42 simply indicates eating any meal together, or more specifically, the Lord's Supper. And perhaps scholars, some think differently, but I think it's a reference to the Lord's Supper. It's a reference to communion. Why do I think that? Well, among other things, the actual Greek here reads the breaking of the bread, okay? There's an article in there. The is an article, and it's a singular reference. It's not a reference just to any meal. It's a reference to a specific meal. What more important meal in the New Testament, right? The Lord's Supper is a big deal. It's the meal of the New Testament, and most scholars agree this is a reference to the Lord's Supper. And here's the thing. Church, potent churches consistently worship together. They consistently worship together. I'm convinced that the early church actually shared the Lord's Supper every week. And so even as Luke is referencing the sharing of the supper, he's referencing fully in mind with the church gathering weekly to worship God. They're constantly rehearsing the gospel. They're constantly being shaped by the word and through worship. And church, we too must continue breaking bread together. We must worship. Notice also the reference to prayer. Again, the text reads more literally to the breaking of the bread and to the prayers. There's actually an article before the word prayers as well. Now, these could be confessional prayers, and there's evidence of confessional prayers already in existence by this time in the life of the church. These could be confessional prayers that were meant to be recited together, much like we sing songs together, much like sometimes we recite scripture together, those kinds of things. But they can also be personal prayers. Either way, both public and private prayer is essential for the potency, for the spiritual infectiousness, contagion of the church. I love what Darrell Bock says. I think he sums it up well. He says, God's family of people do not work by feelings or intuition, but by actively submitting themselves to the Lord's direction. but by actively submitting themselves to the Lord's direction. Potent spiritual communities are praying communities. I wonder, how are we willing to submit to the Lord in prayer? What does that look like, even as we pursue this Vision 2023 that we're going to be talking about later? By the way, isn't that Pray For Me campaign awesome? I love that. Matt shared that with us, I don't know if it was 5 or 6 months ago, and said, hey, you think we should do this? It's a no-brainer, right? Praying for our kids, for our families. I hope you'll take them up on that, whether you're a student or infant through sixth grade. I suppose if you're an infant, you don't have a choice, right? And whether you're a prayer warrior or even not, you think, I've never prayed like that in my life. Give it a stab. Try it. Let's watch God work together. Church worship in communion and prayer are essential for spiritual potency. Now briefly, notice this in the text also. In verse 47, as the people were eating together, their enjoyment of fellowship and culture was seasoned with praise. They were praising God together as they interacted together. And church, may this be true of us. May our interactions together be joyful and be celebrating the God who has brought us together and keeps us together. These are the indicators of spiritual potency. But now notice this. See, healthy churches, they're not just internally motivated, are they? They're not just internally motivated. In fact, their internal devotion leads precisely to their influential engagement within their community. Notice verse 43. What does it say? It says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. As the apostles perform signs and wonders, the world takes notice. The text says that everyone was filled with awe. I think this is a reference beyond the church, to the community. And see, when churches devote themselves to the things of God, the world looks up. It's different. Now, granted, signs and wonders often look different today than they did in the first century in the time of Acts. See, miracles had a unique role in the Gospels and in Acts to authenticate the apostles' ministry and as well as Jesus' ministry. The miracles authenticated the authority, okay? There's a clear purpose for them in the Gospels and in Acts. But in an era today where we already have the authoritative teaching of Jesus and the apostles, I'm going to argue that miracles have a different function. They're not required to authenticate God's authority. They're not required to authenticate the authority of the apostles or of Jesus, because we already have God's word. Here it is. This is the authoritative word of God. We don't need a miracle to tell us that this is true, okay? That said, some of you are asking, and I hope you are, does God still do miracles? I think he does. I think God still does miracles. But perhaps they're not as prominent or overt as they were in the New Testament era. Sometimes I think they are. Sometimes maybe we just miss them. But for the reasons I articulated, I think the role of miracles are different today. They have a different function. Now, however you think about miracles specifically, here's what I know unequivocally, okay? And here's what I think is the point of the text. God works. And when God works, when God moves, the world takes notice. It's no different today than it was in the first century in that vein. When God moves, the world perks up. And maybe our impact on the world is best realized when rather than trying to mimic the world, which sometimes happens, instead we pray for God's intervention. And God shows up, and something radically different from the world captures its attention. It's God capturing the hearts of the world through us. Wouldn't that be amazing? I long for that. Now, with that in mind, notice verse 47. It says, as the church lives out its calling, the text says that people begin enjoying the favor of all the people. That the church begins enjoying the favor of all the people. When the church persists in teaching, in fellowship, in worship, when its desire is for the things of God, it often gains favor with the world. It gains influence. And the reality is that healthy churches attract those whom God is preparing for the gospel. Now, sometimes health also repulses, right? Sometimes the church repulses those who are rejecting God. That's another sermon, okay? You're going to have to come back for that another time. But those whom God has prepared are innately attracted to genuine Christian community. They were in Acts 2, and I'm convinced they are today. And so, with that in mind, communities who are committed to teaching, to fellowship, to worship, are those who have influence. And church, we want to have influence for the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. That's our aspiration. We want to be spiritually infectious. And so we have to ask ourselves, how devoted are we to these things, to fellowship, to worship, to teaching, to the stuff of community that makes us infectious in all the right ways? I want to share with you some aspirations this morning that perhaps we can share together for our community. What's next for us? Where is God leading us? And I remind you, our vision here at Cornerstone is to be a biblical community that loves God, that grows people, that serves our city, and that reaches the world. Would you read that with me? I know it might feel silly, but would you just do that? That'd make me happy. Read it. Read this slide. The Cornerstone vision is to be a biblical community that loves God, that grows people, that serves our city, and reaches the world. And church, I'm convinced we're on our way by God's grace. He's been so good to us. I mentioned last week, there are so many good things happening here at Cornerstone. I can't tell you how excited that makes me. This is a potent community in many ways. I don't think we're in the same place as the Eagles, lest you thought I was going there in my opening illustration, all right? I'm not here to chastise you this morning. I'm here to encourage you, to try to fan into flame what I see happening here, church. Praise God. And yet, I hope you share with me this, that we're not content to simply rest on our laurels. We're not content to just sit around and go, okay, that was fun. We're good now. You know, that's not the way it works, is it? We long for what's next. And for the rest of our time here this morning, I want to articulate to you as best I can where our leadership team senses God leading us over the next couple of years specifically. And I want to invite you to join us, okay? I want to invite you to join us. First, in general, I'm convinced that staffing is key to health and to function, okay? Staffing is really important at an organizational level. We're going to need to add to the wonderful pastors and staff that God has supplied us with here at Cornerstone. I love our staff team. I can't wait to bring some more in to release people more and more into ministry. I'm convinced that being rightly staffed is catalytic for health and growth. Now, not for staff to do all the ministry, okay? Not for staff to do everything. And see, you, my friends, are still the major players, no matter how large our staff might become. Ephesians 4 says that staff exists for the building up of the saints, okay? That means that staff, pastors, and those who maybe get a paycheck from this congregation are here to resource you to love God, grow people, serve our city, and reach the world. In fact, we do that together. But here's the thing. I think we've been hovering on the edge of being understaffed for a couple of years now. And I love it that our elders have been having this conversation. And of course, with COVID back in March, we put some things on pause, and that was necessary. That was the right move. But praise God. As the mortgage gets paid off here, I think it'll happen soon. And as God continues to foster the generosity of his people, we're going to be able to advance significantly in the area of staffing in the next couple of years. I'm excited about it. And so more specifically, here's what we're thinking. First, as we consider the pandemic and its effect on our kids and our families, as schools have become constrained, as children's programming has become limited, as families have chosen not to venture out a lot of times for whatever reason, we see a huge need to go deeper with our families and our kids, to engage them more in order to influence them for the name of Jesus Christ. And so I think we're on the cusp of a great opportunity. And here's what that means. It means we're going to need to offer a complete palette of kids programming, infant through sixth grade, in more than one service. We're already seeing folks starting to come back to church, and I think that's going to happen more and more. Is it going to happen tomorrow? Nope. Not next week. It'll be a little while, but not that long, okay? And so I think we're going to need to offer midweek programming for a full palette of children's ministry in both services. And that ministry is going to be an opportunity for kids to hear teaching and respond to it, to worship together, to fellowship together. And in a post-pandemic era, we're going to need to be creative and innovative in how we reach families and kids. And so that's another reason we need staffing. I think also what kids' ministry is going to allow us to do is reach kids through a midweek service, a midweek program, where they can come and they can memorize God's Word together, where they can hear teaching and stories, and they can fellowship and interact and grow. I think that's part of our future. And so to do that, we're going to need the staff to be in place, to facilitate it. Okay? And so with that in mind, our elders this March are going to propose a budget at our congregational meeting that is going to include a kids' full-time ministry director. And Lord willing, that person will begin this summer or fall. I'm so excited about that. And of course, that'll be subsequent, or that'll be pending the congregation's approval. But we're going to bring that to you here at our congregational meeting. And that person is going to be released to pursue those things that I've just described. Church, kids' ministry is a huge deal for us here at Cornerstone. And I'm convinced we need to keep building into it. I want you to hear from a family that have started coming to Cornerstone in the last year and a half or so about how important kids' ministry has been to them. This is John and Amanda Francine. And I asked John and Amanda to begin with what made them decide to come to Cornerstone. So let me direct your attention to the screen.
We joined you guys one Sunday, John's parents, Wilson, and the church. And our children attended a big event that week, and they came out excited and thrilled about it and couldn't wait to go back. And I enjoyed the music, and just we were hooked for the first time I met.
That's cool. That's cool. So how many kids do you guys have?
Three.
Three kids, all right. And they're what ages again?
8, 7, and 3.
Good, I'm glad you remember that. Of course you remember. No, that's awesome. So you're 8, 7, and 3, and you shared with me before other meeting that the kids ministry is going to impact your kids. Can you share with you one of you how it's happened?
Well, it's made an impact on our lives as a family and our children. Just feeling more connected to our church and our church family. Our kids talk about what they learned in the day and all week. They're very excited to attend, and we like to see our kids excited about anything, but learning about the Word and learning about the works of Jesus, so we can't be happier than him and be excited about that.
That's awesome. I love that. Now, just recently, maybe not so recently, we've been doing it for a while now, you guys decided to jump in and serve in kids' ministry. What made that happen for you?
Well, seeing the joy that it brought our kids, we decided that would be one of the better ways that we could serve the Lord and serve our church family. Quite frankly, we knew that there was a need for volunteers, especially dealing with the COVID pandemic, and we thought, well, with God and believe, we're going to have a hard time failing as long as we try. So it's been a great experience for us so far.
That's awesome. I know talking to Pastor Matt, he's just been super encouraged on how you guys get involved, and I know it's made an impact for our kids. So what are you guys excited about when you think about the future of kids in the street at Cornerstone?
We just get really excited being a part of watching kids learn about the Word, helping teach them about the Word, and I don't think that there's really any better calling to help grow the next generation of our church.
Isn't that fun? Yeah. Say thank you to John and Mary. I love that. I'm so grateful for them and grateful for those serving in our kids' ministry these days. Church, you think kids' ministry is important? It's important, isn't it? What an opportunity we have. And we're praying that God will raise up more and more people like John and Amanda and their kids to be reached by the gospel and to share that good news out in our community, okay? Now, once we hire that position, Lord willing, Pastor Matt, who's been so faithful and done such a great job leading our whole youth and family ministry, Matt's going to stay in a kind of a supervisory role there. But he's going to be released to engage our students at an even deeper level. I'm excited about that. You should see, I told you last week, so I won't say it again. You should see what's going on Wednesday nights. It's awesome. I said it again. Yeah. But Matt's role is going to go even deeper with our students, but he's also going to be released to step into the area of local outreach and evangelism. We've got a local outreach team that's doing a great job, and we're going to release Matt into that environment where he's going to have an opportunity to influence our Lincoln School partnership. He's a former elementary education teacher here. He's going to get involved with maybe facilitating and helping things like Deliver Hope, but those things are actually running pretty well. So even more than that, we're going to release Matt to help us become better and more equipped to share the gospel in our spheres of influence. I can't wait for that. More on that maybe another time. But church, Lord willing, all this is going to happen by the end of 2021. And I think that's realistic for us. Now, that's just part of Vision 2023. See, it also includes our adults. And as we come into a post-pandemic era, we're going to need to sort of remobilize around discipleship together. We're going to need to remobilize on some of those thick habits that are so necessary. And with that in mind, that means that one-on-one discipleship needs to become a huge part of our culture. It means that we've got to do a great job with leadership development and pastoral care. It means we need a healthy and focused women's and men's ministry. And it means that our growth groups need to be supplied with the necessary resources in order to teach and to fellowship and to worship and to influence. And church, discipleship must not just be something that we do on the side. It must be who we are. We've got to be disciple makers around here. Not just, one of my friends put it this way, I've got about 1,000 apps on my phone. Maybe not quite, but I've got a lot, all right? We need discipleship not just to be an app on our phone, but we need it to be the OS, okay? It's the thing that drives our ministry, that as we pursue loving God, growing people, serving our city, and reaching the world, discipleship needs to undergird that. And so with that in mind, we expect to hire a full-time discipleship pastor sometime in 2022 or early 2023. And we're going to invite that person to help us make major strides forward in that area. Now, Pastor Nate has been leading that along with what he does in worship. And like Pastor Matt, that's going to allow Pastor Nate to focus even more in the area of discipleship. And I expect it'll help free him up to help us engage more with communications and media. And that'll be a good thing. Church, I want you to hear from one more couple. This is Paul and Katie Brand. And Paul and Katie, in the last year and a half, have given their lives to Jesus. And they've entered into a discipleship process here at Cornerstone. And I want you to hear how important discipleship is in what God is doing in their lives. And so I asked them, how did you come to know the Lord and how did you end up here at Cornerstone?
I had grown up in a Christian or a Catholic church. Went to Catholic school, but I never had the understanding I do now. And I always been searching and reading different books, and one particular book really opened some doors for me and ultimately led me to learning about Jesus and reading the Bible. And it, of course, it was from the grace of God. And I had a friend that had always been telling me to join a church in Marshfield. So Katie and I started attending different ones. He couldn't remember the name of the church that he wanted me to attend, so we attended a bunch of different ones and ultimately ended up coming to Cornerstone, which was the church that he was trying to tell us about. And I set up a meeting to talk to you, Andy, and that was the day that changed my life. That was the day that Katie and I changed both of our lives.
We, our journey together was pretty similar, because I started reading the book that Paul was reading, we got more curious about Christ, and the day that Paul's talking about, we got engaged and accepted Christ, and it's just changed our life.
Praise God. So, how have you grown since coming to Christ? What's that like?
Our lives actually completely changed. Started reading the Bible almost on a daily basis. We pray together every day, talk about God on a daily basis. We've both tried to participate in the church, playing the worship service. And Katie helps with the children.
And I'm with the big change is that we're just excited to do it. I'm excited to learn more. The Bible's making sense to me for the first time, and when having conversations with friends, well, my best friend is a longtime Christian, but we had never really talked about that. And now we're having conversations on our drive to and from work, and we're just getting to know so many people through Christ, and we're just very blessed by that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, can we say thank you to Paul and Katie? Yeah. I'm so grateful. Church, isn't it fun to see God at work in the lives of people? I love your story, Paul and Katie. Thanks for sharing it. I love what God's done in their lives. I'm blown away as I think about that day in my office, Paul, and then getting to connect with you guys in a pre-marriage process, and then getting to do your wedding, and then watching you join a growth group, and now you're serving. We get to see Paul up there and Katie over there on Sunday mornings. And guys, it's awesome. Praise God for what he's doing. Church, what would it be like if more and more people like Paul and Katie came to Cornerstone, came to church, became believers, and were impacted and discipled and able to grow? That's what this vision idea is all about. And so we want to be resourced and prepared to reach all of the people that God has prepared for us to reach. But we know it'll require devotion, won't it? It's going to require a commitment to teaching and to fellowship and worship and to being a church of influence in our community, Acts 2. And as we keep this vision in front of us, as we discussed last week, we're going to need to steward the time and the talent and the treasure the Lord has entrusted to us. And church, I'm convinced that if a significant portion of us start thinking about stewardship the way we talked about last week, with tithing as a tipping point of generosity, I think we can see our debt reduced from $96,000 this week to $0, not in 2 years, which is how it's scheduled. But I think that can happen even in a couple of months, even in a few. And I think we can be easily positioned this summer to hire a full-time kids ministry director with health and vibrancy. I think easily within another year or year and a half after that, maybe even sooner, we can have a discipleship pastor on the ground. And then we can support those ministries with the necessary administrative team to continue to support a growing church. I'm almost done here, church. But I think at the end of this, and even along the way, we're going to be poised to dream and to plan and to trust God for Cornerstone to make an even greater mark in the kingdom of God here in Marshfield and beyond, not just for 2 years, not just for 10 years, not just for 20, but 50 years and beyond. There's so much more to come, church, so much more to do. My question is, will you join us? Will you be a part? Will you steward your time and your talent and your treasure to help make us a biblical community that loves God, grows people, serves our city, and reaches the world? There's going to be lots of opportunity to interact on this, and so these decisions get formalized in a congregational meeting. You want to talk about it, we'll have opportunities to talk. But church, the indications of a spiritually infectious community are found in its devotion to God's word, to fellowship, to worship, to influence, and indications turn to aspirations. We desire God to equip us for what's next, and that's what we're asking for in Vision 2023. We're asking it of God. We're asking all of us to join in, and when that happens, indications that lead to aspirations become expectations. What can we expect of God? Go back to the text, verse 47. It says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Church, when we function the way God has designed us to function, we can expect that the Lord grows his church. How does that happen exactly? Well, we don't know. That's up to him. But we got to be faithful. He produces the results. The Lord grows his church. Would you join me in praying toward that end? Father, thank you for this great joy and privilege of being called into ministry, into life together. Thank you for each person listening to my voice, whether they're at home listening online, whether they're here sitting in these chairs at 1417. God, we have a part to play, and you have gifted us. And so may we be a people that contribute our time, talent, and treasure for your glory and for your name's sake. And God, would you realize this vision among us? Not just to grow our staff, because God, growing our staff isn't the main thing, but growing people, loving you better, serving our city with greater efficacy, reaching the world with the gospel. That's what we're after, Lord. And so we want you to resource us toward that end exactly in the way that you desire. God, thank you for this beautiful congregation. Thank you for the privilege of knowing each other, of fellowshipping together. Grow us, Lord, for your name's sake. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.